You are the sovereign God. You work all things according to your will. No one can thwart your plans. What you've determined, our God, will take place. And you are good, and you are holy, and you are righteous, and you are loving. Therefore, all your ways are loving and truth. Who has been your counselor? Who has given you advice? No one. We are in your hands this morning, as we are every day. We live and we move and we have our being in you. Even the breath we take is a gift from you, Father. And so we give you all glory and honor today. And we come to you with our hearts that are constantly in need of you, as we've sung. We are constantly depending upon you. We pray, Father, today for those in our community that are still grieving and will continue to grieve at the horrible losses that we've experienced. And we pray, Father, that you would be a comfort and a peace to each family member. We pray for our own family, our brother and sister Harold and Monica, for Gil and Courtney, and others that are even today yet shaken by the loss of Jeff. We thank you for the good news that there is a healing taking place in Todd's life, and we thank you for that. And we give you praise and glory. We pray for Jim as he goes to Edmonton tomorrow, and we pray that your will would be done. We thank you for him. We thank you for the smile on his face and his heart. And we pray every blessing on him. We commit to you, Doug, today into your care. We thank you for our doctors, our staff. We thank you for our medical center. We thank you for medical science, for medicine. But Lord, you are our ultimate and complete healer. And it's into your hands we commit Doug and ask you to touch his body because of your great and loving mercy to him. There are needs represented here, Father, this morning I don't know about. And I pray that your Holy Spirit even now would come in great comfort with a great word to each one. And whatever the anxiety, whatever the need, whatever the concern, Lord, that you would bring rest and peace and confidence into, for you are our God. And as we look into your word and as we seek to gain instruction from your word, we know that all scripture is indeed profitable and has been designed by you for our correction and for even our rebuke, for our instruction and our teaching. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come. This is your word. Accompany it with power and grace. Open hearts, that our hearts would be inclined and pressed towards wanting to hear from God this morning. And that you would cause your word to be effective. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning or anyone listening to this message that doesn't know Jesus Christ as King and Lord and Savior and friend, that your Holy Spirit would draw them to you based on the promise that if anyone comes to you, you'll never turn them away. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we are coming to a close of this great letter that we've been studying over the last months. And interestingly, in Paul's writings, in the concluding material of his letters, they are absolutely pregnant with instruction, an example to us. And I would caution anyone in reading their Bible to ignore these final chapters of these letters that seem to be just kind of a wrap-up and a greeting, but there is great truths here. And there is a great example to be gleaned this morning from Paul's ministry and the way he plans his ministry. And we're going to be talking about this idea of planning. Some years ago, I read a book, and some of you may have also read the same book by Dr. Charles Swindoll. It's called Stress Fractures, where he identifies a number of areas in our lives where we have stress, and he has chapters relating to them. And one of his chapters is on divine guidance. And most of you will know, if you're a Christian and you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, that indeed the whole idea, the whole notion of getting guidance from God and knowing God's will can be stressful. In the opening pages of that chapter, Swindoll tells a couple of stories. One of them I've never forgotten, mainly because it's so bizarre. But the story goes like this. A lady who had long desired to visit Israel had come to the place where her church in Dallas, Texas, was organizing a tour of the Holy Land. And she longed to go. It was her heart's desire. She had hoped to go. And she had the what means to go, the financial means. She was a widow, and she had the time to go. Her health was great. Everything was fantastic. But she was just absolutely anxious and stressed out about whether it was God's will that she go. And she exercised her emotions to the point where she just was absolutely overcome with this passion. I got to know if it's God's will. I have the money, I have the time, I have the tour, I have everything. I just don't know if it's God's will. And the night before she was to send in her registration, she went through a lot of sleeplessness, and she was reading the material over again and saw all that what was going to transpire when they were leaving, when they were gathering, flying out of Dallas Airport on a 747 jumbo jet, and she fell asleep. This is a true story, by the way. In the morning, she woke up, and she knew for sure it was God's will for her to go. And the way she knew is as she turned over in bed and she looked at her digital clock on her nightstand, it said 747. Beloved, God's word is very clear in Ephesians chapter 5. The Holy Spirit writes to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And sadly, you and I can fall into areas of discerning divine guidance, and we can contrive some very foolish ways of doing that. I use that as an extreme example. But there are other examples we could use where people have done equally as foolish things, unwise things, in determining God's will. Now, this passage is not going to give us a comprehensive teaching on discerning God's will. I warn you about that. But I believe that it's going to give us a start point. If I was teaching this as a series, this would be the start point. This is where every Christian must land at the beginning. There's other things, obviously, to take into account. If you're a new Christian here this morning, then I just appeal to you the example of Paul that we're going to see in this passage. Because this is a great place that we need to start in our thinking of knowing God's will. So, I find that as I look at the example of Paul as he writes this church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, and I'm going to be reading from verses 5 through to 9, and you may follow along in the translation that you have. 1 Corinthians 16, 5 through to 9. Paul writes, "I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. This is the word of God. Now, just so you know where we're going, let me tell you where we're going, and then I'll try to show you how we get there. I believe that through the example of the Apostle Paul, we learn that following God's guidance means making plans that are logical and wise, while at the same time demonstrating a sensitivity to the work of the Holy Spirit, and also remaining somewhat flexible in your plans, allowing the Lord to direct. When I bring up the notion in some environments that knowing God's will starts with making logical, wise plans, I have in the past received some pushback. And I'm not saying that you're pushing back this morning, but some have. And so let me just remind you that wise planning is biblical and Spirit-inspired. For some folks would think that that's very human, very carnal, very secular to be making wise judgments. We have in our canon of scriptures a whole section of material called the Wisdom of Proverbs. Within that canon, are given instruction on wise living. So God, in His plans in inspiring Solomon and others, even included the notion that we are to exercise plans, we're to seek wisdom, we're to call out for wisdom, we're to invest in wisdom. And even in the New Testament, one of the very important spiritual gifts that God has given to the church, that He's given to some of you here this morning, we recognize it, we see it, is called in 1 Corinthians 12:28 the gift of administration. It's a particular gift that is given to someone for strategic planning. So please do not deny the work of God and the Holy Spirit when we talk about doing wise and prudent planning. We are called to do that. But at the same time, we're called to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's work as we do that, and also be ready for redirection. Someone has said it better than I, but it is a truism to say, God steers moving ships. God does steer moving ships. So what is it about Paul's plans here that we see? Well, I'm not sure how familiar you are with the map of the Middle East, in particular the area around the Mediterranean. If I could somehow portray it, I would invite you to think in your mind's eye of the Mediterranean, this great body of water. And on my left and your right, way over here in a place called Asia Minor in the New Testament, there were churches in the province, the Roman province of Galatia. And then we had, as we move closer to the Mediterranean and on the shores of the Mediterranean, cities that you're familiar with, cities like Colossae. You remember Paul wrote to Colossians, he planted a church there, in the city of Ephesus. And then if you were to follow the land around and not go across the water, you would enter the areas of Macedonia. And in Macedonia, there were other churches that Paul planted, churches like Philippi, churches like Thessalonica, churches like Berea. And then down on a peninsula jutting out into the Mediterranean is this church at Corinth that he's writing to. Now, Paul had just come through Galatia, and had come to Ephesus. Ephesus was kind of his ministry headquarters. He spent a lot of time there. And from Ephesus, he's writing a letter to Corinth, the one we're studying. And so in this concluding remarks, he says, I want to come to visit you. I want to spend some time with you. In fact, I may even spend the winter with you. Now, based on what Paul has said, he's now in Ephesus, and he says in this passage that he's probably going to remain there until Pentecost. That gives us a clue. Paul has arrived at Ephesus just before winter. And he says, I'm going to stay here until Pentecost, which is early spring. Now, he doesn't say this. You have every right to say, Jim, you're kind of guessing here. But from other writings, particularly in the book of Acts, we learn that winter travel is not the best time to travel the Mediterranean. So Paul likely is staying in Pentecost so that in the spring he can take the voyage over to Macedonia. But there's even a better reason why Paul is staying in Ephesus. He says in verse 9, a wide door for effective work is open to me. What does he mean that? He means that his ministry of proclaiming the gospel is having effect. He's in the middle of something happening that is good. God is working. And so he doesn't want to leave then at that point. Then he says something else. He says, there are many adversaries. Now, for you and I, that would be a good reason to leave, right? That would be a great reason to leave. But Paul says, no, I'm staying here in Ephesus. I want to come to you guys. I want to visit you in Corinth. But I'm staying here in Ephesus because I have great opportunities to proclaim the gospel, and I'm getting lots of great opposition. I'm talking about divine guidance. Can I throw a sidebar in here? I've heard many people say that this has come together nicely, that's come together nicely, and this has come together nicely. It must be God's will. This is one example where it's God's will and things weren't happening nicely. There was lots of opposition. Just because there's opposition doesn't mean it's not God's will. And just because everything is going smoothly and nicely doesn't mean that it is God's will. Do you hear me? Sometimes the hardest, most difficult things you do is God's will. So Paul says, I'm staying here. I got a wide open door for ministry. I'm having opposition. I'm staying here. And he says he wants to go through Macedonia and then come to Corinth. So Paul's anticipating a whole year to take place almost before he gets to Corinth. He's hoping to arrive at Corinth at the end of the summer, perhaps in the fall, and he wants to perhaps spend the whole winter with them. Why does he want to spend the winter? Answer, so that he can be nourished, he can minister, plus they can equip him with the necessary things that he needs to move from Corinth onto the next place, a place he doesn't even know. He says it here. Wherever I go, when I leave you, I want to have... And that was the role of the churches. The traveling apostles received food and lodging and clothing, financial support, and so on. And so he was going to stay there for a long time so that they could also equip him with the necessary things so he could move on wherever he is going. We would see if we'd read on to chapter 10 that part of Paul's strategy while he was over here in Ephesus was also to send Timothy. Timothy was his advance party. I kind of smile at this a little bit because Timothy would be like the youth pastor. You always send the youth pastor to do the dirty work, right? I can say that because Josh is away this weekend. So senior pastor Paul says, Timothy, guess what? I want you to go ahead of me so that I know what's going on before I get there. Now, some of you know that he had a lot of stress with Corinth. Corinth was not the happiest place for Paul to minister. And 2 Corinthians was written with all that in mind. He was even accused of being immoral, not filled with the Spirit. He was accused of not being a real apostle. So the idea would be that I'm going to send Timothy, and he's going to get the temperature. He's going to read the environment and the climate, and I know what I'm going to be facing when I get there. And when we read 2 Corinthians, we find that Timothy sends words back to him and says, things are great, Paul. The thing that I want you to notice is that all these words that Paul uses, I will visit you. I intend to pass through Macedonia. I will stay with you. I hope to spend time with you, are all couched with a qualifying phrase, if the Lord wills, if the Lord permits. I believe we have an example of the Apostle Paul doing strategic and effective and wise planning, but never ever moving to the position where he says, God can't direct him otherwise. God can't move him otherwise. God can't shift his goals otherwise. Now, there's an interesting note that I won't pursue with you this morning, but none of this happened this way in the end. None of this happened this way in the end. In the end, Paul learns from Timothy that Corinth is imploding, and Paul decides to go directly from Ephesus to Corinth, and then he goes back through Macedonia and goes back to Ephesus. And we believe he also even made a third trip to Corinth. The fact that it didn't happen this way is not the issue. That when Paul was writing this, he was writing based on strategic, wise planning according to the will of God, but he always couched what he said, if the Lord wills, if the Lord permits. How silly it would have been if Paul had moved from Galatia down to Asia Minor and then chose some abstract route that didn't make sense. All of you can see, just by the way I dramatize it here, Galatia, Ephesus, Macedonia, Corinth. It makes sense. It's obvious. That's the way you go. But in the end, God didn't send him that way. But his planning included that way. Let me suggest then a number of principles that I want you to consider. You also make plans. By the way, from my just knowing people, knowing you, knowing me, actually most Christians plan this way. You really do. Some of you plan to go to Edmonton this week. You don't plan to go to Edmonton via Saskatoon and Regina and so on. You don't plan to drive backwards. You don't plan to go without fuel in your car. You use wise, strategic, prudent planning to get there. But every redeemed person, everyone who knows Jesus here, knows that God could change that. Something could happen. And so what do? You say, I'm going to Edmonton on Thursday. I'm going via Highway 16. I'm going to arriving at 11 a.m. if the Lord permits. Don't you? Well, in fact, that model is the basis of divine guidance in all we do. So let me leave with you some principles I think would help you as you consider in finding and knowing and following God's will. Here's the overall statement that I get from this example of Paul. Christian decision making is normally accomplished by wise and strategic planning with humble acceptance that a loving and a sovereign God will order and amend your plans as necessary. Now let me walk that through. Here's the first principle. The first principle is make sure your purposes are holy. Paul's purposes were holy. They were in keeping with his calling. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he saved the Apostle Paul, he called him to the ministry of the Gentiles. That was his calling. He was to plant churches and to nourish and encourage them. And so when Paul is over here in Galatia, and when he goes to Ephesus, where he sees his churches in Macedonia, where he sees the church in Corinth, he has but one goal. I want to go and encourage them in the Lord. That's a holy calling. That's a holy purpose. In 2 Thessalonians 1:11, Paul, in writing to this church in Thessalonica, says, "We pray always for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good." Now that's a phrase I want you to think about. Part of Paul's prayer life was that God would fulfill every resolve, every decision, every ambition that was good. There are some of you here this morning, I don't say this to be proud, but there's some of you here this morning, and some of you will know who I am, what I'm talking about. I know of people that want to do things. I know of people that want to be missionaries. I know that people want to serve. And when I pray for you, this is the passage I pray. Lord, fulfill their desire that is good. Paul's desire was good. He was going to equip and encourage the churches. And so he could take that holy passion and lift it to the Lord and say, Lord, you make this holy desire good and effective. So the first thing you and I must have are spiritual goals that are based clearly on the will of God. We may not always know the root, but beloved, we must, as Christians, have spiritual goals that are clearly revealed in the Word of God. Some of you men might be trying to discern God's will for your wife and family in certain areas. Well, the overarching will of God for you as a husband is to love your wife as Christ loved the church and give your life for her. That's your passion. Now you figure out a plan to do that. You see what I'm saying? The most important question you have to ask yourself in determining God's will is my desire, is the goal that I'm seeking, is that clearly defined in the Word of God? There are some things about God's will that are not clearly defined. God directs us and moves us, but He always gives us clear definition on what our purpose is in any event. Some of you will be going into work tomorrow morning, and God's Word is absolutely clear on what your goal should be as you enter that workplace. What you do and how you do it, He may direct you through today. But as you walk through the doors of that company, God's Word is very clear that you are to go in with the attitude of working as unto the Lord. Everything else falls into place after that, if our priorities are established and purposes, our purposes are established. For a man going into work on Monday morning and going with this attitude that I'm going to be serving my employer as I serve Christ, certain priorities are going to fall from that. There's going to be some things you do first and second and third. And that's the second principle that I see from this passage. Paul knew that he was to go to these churches and encourage them in the Lord. And so he followed a sense of priority. Sometimes we need to establish that priority through just seeking God and His wisdom. How many of you have not asked the Lord so many times based on the promise of James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it generously, who does not upbraid you. What does that mean? God doesn't say, oh, you stupid thing, why are you asking me this? Those who ask God for wisdom, God gives generously. So for some reason, I picked up on this illustration of a man going to work. Could be a woman going to work. Could be something else. I apologize. That's like a broken record in my head right now. But the man goes to work, and he goes with the work with the attitude that I'm working for Jesus. I'm working for Jesus. And then he can aptly pray, Lord, give me wisdom what I need to do first. What do I need to do second? What do I need to do third? There are priorities. There is a priority in what we do. Thirdly, I see from Paul's example here that from his purpose and from his priorities, he was able to develop a whole plan for a year. Paul was able to develop a whole plan for a year. Sometimes we've done that in Elk Point Baptist Church. Sometimes we've done that as leaders. And when we do, I often think of the promise in Psalm 37:5, commit your way unto the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. Imagine a group of people or a family or a person who, under God, establishes in their mind a holy and a right goal, and then seeks the wisdom on how to apply that goal. What's the next step? Make a plan and say, Lord, there's the plan. I commit it to you. I trust you. Oftentimes we can say, and you understand this, oftentimes we can say, Lord, I'm just a man. I don't know everything. But I know that you're calling me to do this. It seems wise to do it in this way. This is what I plan to do. So, Lord, I just give it to you. I just commit it to you. Why? Because of the fourth principle. Paul could clearly trust the sovereignty of God to move and direct him. Paul clearly took all his plans. Please understand, this is possibly a full year of plans that Paul writes about. From Galatia to Ephesus, Macedonia, and down to Corinth. A full year. He takes all these plans and he says, if the Lord permits, if the Lord wills. You've read this before and I want to read it to you again. It's found in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. This is a great, great instruction for us, but beloved, it also can be a conviction. We can be convicted by this passage because we don't do it. Listen to what James says. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Beloved, God calls it sin when we say, I'm going to do this tomorrow. God calls that sin. God calls that arrogant. God calls that boasting. For those who love Christ, we should always be very, very much aware of the fact that yes, we can say, I will do this tomorrow if the Lord wills, if the Lord permits. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what the next 5 minutes will bring. Are you here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Some of you have been thinking, well, someday I'm going to investigate this God, this Christian God. Someday I'm going to find out about Jesus. Someday I'm going to learn about the message that Jesus proclaimed. Someday I'll do this. Beloved, that is terribly arrogant. You don't even know if you have 5 minutes to live after the end of this service. You really don't. I don't. So James gives us the wisest counsel of all. Say, I will do this tomorrow if the Lord wills, if the Lord permits. As I said, this passage doesn't teach us all about divine guidance, but it gives us a place you and I are to start. Let us remember this morning that God in His grace has given us ample information in this book called the Bible that we might establish holy and righteous goals for our lives. There is no doubt in my mind, if you're here this morning and you're a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, if you're a student, there's no doubt in my mind who you are. God in His Word has given you a righteous and a holy goal that you can set before yourself in every event and throughout your day. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, God has also revealed His will for you here in this book. The same apostle that wrote this letter said, God calls men and women everywhere to repent. If you're not saved, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, God is calling you here. His will is being laid before you this morning. He says, I want you to turn from yourself and turn to Me. I want you to turn from trusting in yourself to trusting in Me. Put your faith in Me. I loved you. I sent My Son to die for you. He gave His life for you. He is offering to forgive you. God's Word is very clear for what our goals are to be in this life. God has not only given us the Bible, God has also given us who have trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit. We have a marvelous passage in Philippians. Remember where Philippi is up here in Macedonia? Well, Paul wrote a letter there in the second chapter. In the 13th verse, he said that God is working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. If you are a child of God this morning, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you can trust the fact that the Holy Spirit is consistently working and striving to present to you not only the choices to be made, but the ability to follow through on those choices so that God is pleased. That's amazing comfort if you're a Christian. So God not only has given us His Word to give us a clear picture of how our life should be led, He's also given us the Holy Spirit who will enable us to do that. And He has promised, as I said earlier, He has promised in His Word that if anyone needs wisdom, let him ask of God and He will give it. How much clearer does that promise have to be? Like, how many hoops do we have to jump through to claim it? Anyone who's needing wisdom, ask God and He will give it. And I can say that God has given us godly spouses and godly brothers and sisters that are also tremendously important to making good decisions. The message this morning, beloved, is that God, through the example of the Apostle Paul, is calling us not to be foolish, but to understand what God's will is. And the way we do that is set before Him holy and righteous goals for our life, seeking wisdom to follow through on that, trusting and knowing in the promise that God will direct our steps. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do it. Father, thank You, Lord, for this example that Paul uses here. It's the same example he uses in the book of Romans. It is clear that it was his passion to do only Your will and to use wise and prudent means of accomplishing it, knowing fully well that You are so invested in him that You will direct him and guide him and change him if need be. Help us also to believe that, to live that this week. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know You, You have a will for them too. And Your Word is so clear that You desire that no one perish, but that all come to eternal life. And You have sent Your Son into this world so that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Lord, would You save someone this morning in this place? Would You cause Your Holy Spirit to bring that marvelous work of conversion? And for those of us who do know you, Father, would you instill in us a faith and a trust to believe in you in the everyday events of life, being certain of what we're doing is according with your plan, and grant us the confidence to serve you with great joy. For I ask this in Jesus' name, and for his glory, and for his sake. Amen.